All right. The title of my message today is Setting the Record Straight. And after 15 years or so, you probably know that a lot of times I run you all over the Bible and usually don't give you time to find it. Today, all you got to do is go to 1 John chapter 1 and you'll be good. I promise. 1 John chapter 1. This was one of those weeks where I could not decide what I wanted to speak about. But this is one of those sermons that I enjoy giving. I don't enjoy giving some sermons if it's bad news or if it's prophecy about something that terrible might happen. I don't enjoy necessarily speaking about heresies within the church, although today I'll speak about that a little bit. But this is an uplifting sermon today. Setting the record straight, the Apostle John writing to Christians. And here we are in the very first verse of the first chapter. What was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, which is Jesus. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll stop our reading right there. So why was the Apostle John writing this? Well, first of all, he wanted to set the record straight. He goes right after those who were promoting a heresy called Gnosticism, which at that time was infiltrating the early church. I have the terms up here. Gnosticism. There are two aspects of this. They believe that God is truly good. We're okay there. But they believe that the spirit, everything about the spirit is completely good, but everything about matter is completely evil. All the material universe is evil. So they concluded that God, being good, did not create the evil material universe. Some lesser God had to have created it. So in their view, the God of the Old Testament was this lesser God. Well, that kind of thinking creates all kinds of problems, because another aspect of this system, this belief system, is this, Docetism. And that's the belief that Jesus never had a physical body. They believed he only appeared to have a physical body. Because their thinking was that if Jesus is holy, then he could not have been a part of this material, physical world, which is only evil. Therefore, they said that he never actually suffered pain and death on the cross. So you can see a big problem here. There was also a mystic aspect to Gnosticism, kind of like a secret privileged knowledge kind of a thing. You can see how this sort of belief system could devastate the church if it went unchallenged. So that's what John is doing here. Look at the verbs in these three verses right here. Look at the verbs. Heard, seen, observed, touched. These verbs leave no doubt as to the reality of the physical aspect of Jesus. He indeed had a physical body, which the apostles experienced firsthand, and they also got to experience the physical qualities of his resurrected body. So John's saying, I was there. I was there with the other apostles. We experienced a physical Jesus. And then he brought out two more verbs, testify and declare. They're in verse 2. Testify and declare. Two very strong words of absolute certainty about what he was saying. So one can sense the power with which he was writing these words. John did not waste any time. He started right out by refuting these heresies. But John also had another reason for writing these verses. The second part of verse 3 gives us part of the second reason. He said, so that you may have fellowship along with us. So how many of you have watched a great movie, a fabulous movie that was so good it gave you goosebumps? Would you not want any of your friends to see it? What if you discovered a health food that, if eaten on a regular basis, could guarantee perfect health? Would you not want any of your friends to know about it? Yet many Christians tend to be quiet about the things of God. We tend to not talk about our personal testimonies, what God has done for us. We tend to not talk about answered prayers, healings, miracles, blessings of all kinds. And notice the words "with us," that you may have fellowship along with us. He was saying that he wanted his fellow Christians to have the same fellowship with God that he and the other apostles were having. They wanted to share it. Do we not want others, including, of course, our loved ones, to experience these same wonderful treasures? Do we not want them to have the joy that comes from an intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus himself? Speaking of joy, if you're still there, if you haven't closed your Bibles yet, verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, I want to show you some quotes, three quotes actually, from a fellow named Martin Lloyd Jones. Lloyd Jones is his last name with a hyphen in the middle. This guy was a brilliant theologian. He's written five volumes of commentary on this one letter of 1 John. Five volumes. It's a huge book. It's amazing what he can get out of this. So let's look at the first one. You will never know any joy until you know Christ. You will never know any joy until you know Christ. Now, I totally agree with him on this, because I've always thought that the word joy is a special, exclusive word. He's saying here that an unsaved person cannot know joy. Oh, they can be happy. They can be excited. They can be thrilled. And they can be satisfied for a while, but they cannot know joy. True joy is indestructible. It is impervious to circumstances. Joy is a possession of Christians and no one else. You know, this is just a little side comment, but it's a little pet peeve of mine. But I feel the same way about the word awesome. I think awesome should be an adjective just about to refer to God. It kind of gripes me when someone puts on Facebook a certain dish that they'd made and someone says, "Oh, that's awesome." Can we use another word maybe? Because my God is an awesome God, and I like to leave that word alone. He also said this, "It is through him that we have access to God, and it is through him that we have fellowship with God." Two things there, access and fellowship. Now, the access comes through our salvation, our relationship as a child of God. But we have fellowship with God through him because of his sacrificial love for us. It is his deep and abiding love for us that draws us to him so that we can experience an intimate relationship with him. Remember, we're the ones who determine the closeness of the relationship. As I like to say, and I've said so many times, we are the limiting factor. We are the limiting factor. He is ready for a hug, but we're the ones who shy away. We're the ones who limit our commitment to that level of fellowship. Always remember that. If your fellowship with God is not what you would like it to be, it's not his fault. Look in the mirror. If you love the world, you lose fellowship with God, and you lose your joy. Notice he didn't say you lose your salvation. He didn't say that. If you love the world as a Christian, and you love the world, you lose your fellowship with God, and you lose your joy. You can't have it both ways. If you love the world, worldly things, ways of the world, you distance yourself from God. And you lose your joy that comes from being near God. Because the world pulls you away from God. Now joy is the total satisfaction of being with a loving God. Okay? Joy is the total satisfaction of being with a loving God. But the world can never give total satisfaction. Ask a billionaire sometimes. They're some of the most depressed people around. The world will always eventually disappoint. It's not an even trade. The Christian winds up frustrated. He winds up confused without the godly fellowship that produces joy. Okay, so let's go back and review the three things that John is saying here in these four verses. Number one, he directly attacks the false teaching of Gnosticism, which was clearly anti-Christian. I want to say something here that it hurts me to say this, and I got to be very careful how I say it. I've heard people talk about a church in our community that's in trouble, and I don't know the particulars, I don't know the details, I don't even know for sure if it's true or not, but I have heard that there's a church in our community that's in a lot of trouble. They're experiencing a lot of strife. They may experience a split, perhaps even have to shut down. I do not know. But I do know that the particular denomination that this church is a part of is in really bad shape. And they're thinking of splitting apart completely, about half and half, really. And the reason that they're splitting is because of heresy. It's because of beliefs getting into their church that are not biblical. They're cultural, but they're not biblical. And so the traditional people who look at the scripture and say, if the word of God says it or doesn't say it, it doesn't pertain. And they're having a huge issue, and it's because of heresy. It's not Gnosticism, but it's heresy nonetheless. You know what? There's not one denomination that ever saved anybody. Not one denomination that ever saved anybody. Jesus is who saves us. Number two, John is writing this letter to exhort his fellow Christians to get closer to God, to have this intense, powerful fellowship that can only be realized through the love of Christ. We can't have a relationship with God, the Father, without the love of Jesus, the Son, the Christ. He is the one that enables that. Because before we got saved, God cannot even look upon us, because he won't look upon sin. We're covered with sin. It was only his righteous blood that covers us and makes us righteous, so God can now see us and have a relationship with us. So we need to share the love. We need to share the love of Christ. You know, this is interesting. His love is something that you can share without giving up any of your own. If I have a dozen cookies and I give Dennis six, I have to give up six of them to share. I can't have those cookies. But I can share the love of Christ and not have to give up anything. Do you ever think about that? It's always 100%. You can have 100% of the love of Christ and share some of it with somebody else, and you still got 100%. You haven't had to give up anything. Number three, it is this fellowship with God that brings with it joy. And joy is the ultimate satisfaction in all the circumstances of life. Oh, the joy of serving Jesus, the joy of knowing him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you give us great joy. You're there, Lord, wanting to have that intimate relationship with us. You're there, Lord, wanting to hug us. And yet we let the flesh get in, and we let things of the world get in and distract us and pull us away from your presence. And you allow us to go, dear Lord. You don't force anything on us, but you're still standing there with open arms saying, come on back. I'll give you a hug. Come on back, we can have that great relationship again. Come on back, we can have full fellowship with one another. Yes, you're still saved. You're still safe. But if you want to have the best life you can have, come on back. Come on back. Just like that parent who has a wayward child, come on back. I still love you. Come on back. And if we do that, Lord, we know that then we can experience a joy that no non-Christian can have, that no one without the Spirit can have. They can't experience it. They can't understand it. Yet we can experience the great Christian love and joy of knowing you. Dear Lord, I pray that all the Christians that are here today might want to have that full joy of knowing you and serving you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our closing hymn is on page 342. 342. You'll stand and sing. Near to the heart of God, there is a place of quiet rest. Near to the heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, near to the heart of God. Oh, us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of Redeemer, sin from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. Let's sing that first verse again. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, bless from the heart of God. This is a place where you go to take care of things. God will meet you. God will meet you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your tender mercies. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for being there for us at all times. You're always there. Lord, help us never to forget that. In Jesus' precious name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
I'll take these downstairs. Okay.